Dear congregation, tonight, Good Friday, as we remember Good Friday, we have once again the wonderful privilege to come and stand at the feet of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have come in these past weeks to the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus, it tells us that the cross shows us exactly why Jesus came in so many different ways. When we listen to that first word that showed such tremendous, undeserved forgiveness to this criminal, to this enemy, that former enemy, this thief, when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." I mixed up, sorry about that. Those who he prayed for his enemies, that prayer. And what does it show, that first prayer? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." It shows that Jesus Christ came through the cross to give forgiveness for those who are totally undeserving. A second word was indeed about this thief, the undeserving criminal. A word about paradise. "Verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Jesus came to suffer and to die on the cross. Why? To open the way back into paradise. What a glorious truth that is. And as we listen to that third word, what streams of love were flowing from the Savior's lips when he looked at his mother and his best friend John and said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he saith to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." He shows such tremendous care. He died for his church, and he died to fill his church with love. And he showed us that he is that perfect fulfiller of all righteousness, of every law, including the fifth commandment. That's why he came to die and to live. And then we heard that heart-rending cry of forsakenness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did Jesus need to cry out like that? Because we heard he was made sin for us. We who by nature are children of wrath took the cup of wrath and drenched it, drained it. With all its bitter rags, he took the curse so that we can be blessed. Hell-deserving sinners can be blessed. And that same Lord's Day, we also consider this thirst that he has had. When he said, "I thirst," we saw that through his crying out, "I thirst," he has paid the price for every crumb of food that is on our tables, every drop of water that we drink. And through that cry, he also gives us living water for our soul to be cleansed, to be satisfied with living water that is eternal life forever. And last Sunday, we saw that he came to cry out that final cry, but that wonderful, victorious cry that says, "It is finished." Because you and I have enemies that cannot be conquered by anything else but the work of Jesus Christ alone. Our sin cannot be conquered by ourselves. Satan cannot be conquered by ourselves. Death cannot be conquered by ourselves. Hell cannot be overcome. But by this victorious cry of Jesus Christ on the cross, it is finished. And that way, the Father was so satisfied and tore that veil. And now there is a way into heaven
to the throne of grace, where we may lay all our petitions before, and we have a sympathetic high priest that listens to our prayers. Oh, what a glorious word that is. Have you stood in amazement at the cross? Forgiveness he gives. Paradise and eternal life. True love and law keeping. Great and glorious exchange of the curse and of sin laid upon him. Provision for our physical and spiritual lives. And glorious victory over the enemies of our soul. Oh, what a work. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And now we may stand another time at the cross. And I pray that we all would pray what I called this sermon series, that you would come tonight with a desire, Lord Jesus, keep me near to the cross. Poor and needy sinners may come and see that everything that you lack is in Jesus Christ. For this life and for a better. So with God's help, I would like to draw your attention to the last prayer on the cross in Luke 23, verse 46 as our text. We read God's word and it says there, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Our theme is Father. First, we consider the Father's heart. Second, the Father's hand. In thy hands I command my spirit. And then the Father's house. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. First of all, then the Father's heart. What an amazing word. Father. This is a prayer. This is how he begins his prayer. Jesus is praying again. He can now say this from the very depth of his soul. Father. That was one of the favorite ways he would address his Father. It's all over in the Sermon on the Mount. It's all over in the Upper Room Discourse, his last words. And in especially also, I believe, six times in the high priestly prayer. And he taught his children to pray, "Our Father." Father. It's this endearing term, this term of trust and respect and love. He can feel the relationship with his Father once again. He had begun the first petition with, "Father, forgive them." But then that darkness, as we know so well, settled over Golgotha, and that cry, he couldn't reach out to the love of Jesus, of his Father. His soul was dark and forsaken. He could no longer say, "My Father." Never had he experienced anything like it. And never, praise God, he did need any more to experience anything like that. Never before had he become the object of God's wrath, his anger. Never before he was made sin, cursed. When that happened, he could only say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His Father had put in his hands that cup of wrath, and he drank it so that he could cry out, "It is finished." Children, I just want to give you a little example here. I guess sometimes you get a frown from your father. And sometimes your father needs to punish you for what you did wrong. And you know you deserved it. In moments like that, maybe there's some rebellion in your heart. And it might be hard to say, "Father," when you receive punishment. or daddy or dad. But when you have reconciled with your father and you have said, sorry, and your father says, I forgive you, then you can say it again, because the relationship is restored. And you can say and walk away happy, because my father has forgiven me, dad or daddy. And you can say, I love you. Oh, that's a very faint picture of what happened on the cross. And it's so different with the Lord Jesus, because he absolutely did not deserve what happened there on the cross. He didn't deserve it. He was punished, yes, by his heavenly Father, the Father he so loved. He endured the hottest wrath, but not for himself. He was made the propitiation for our sins, John wrote, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so as he has been punished, after that has been dealt with, he can now say once again, Father, Father. Because the smile of his Father is back. He can experience the love of his heavenly Father and the frown of his heavenly Father. Yes, the darkness was nothing but hell. And so we hear him say here in our text, Father. You know, communion, fellowship, being accepted and being able to communicate with his Father, that was life to Jesus. Is that life to you too tonight? That's life. Knowing that the Father loved him, he could do what he did. Suffer from the very start to the very end of his life. Communion with his Father was life to him. Is it to you too? He enjoyed those times of prayer. He often went alone to pray, to intercede, to pray for others, to receive guidance, to talk things over with his heavenly Father, to receive encouragement and to wisdom and insight. He sometimes just burst in front of the people out in prayer. Father, he said one time, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Communion was life to the Father, to the Son. Communion with his Father. It had been life not only just during his earthly ministry and during his life. It had been life to him in eternity past, when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit basked in each other's presence. When they knew that they loved each other to full satisfaction of one another. And yet, before anything was, the Father and the Son in communion have decided, with the power of the Holy Spirit, have decided that the Son needs to be the Lamb that was slain. Revelation tells us about that, 13:18. Christ was slain, the Lamb, from before the foundation of the world. Before anything was, this was in the mind of the Father. The Father who fully loved him. He needs to be the Lamb. Why? To show this world which he allowed, permitted to fall into sin, allowed to break communion with the Father, so that he could show how much the Father loves this world that he gave his only begotten Son. that in the forsakenness, sinners may learn to trust that they will never be forsaken, but have ever communion with Him. More than that. So that sinners like you and me, lost by nature, far from God, are now once again brought close. That's what the cross is all about. Bringing sinners who are far from God. Is there someone here tonight? Far from God. My life is far from God. To bring those sinners close to God. That's why there is a cross. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, we can pray and say, Abba, Father. That's the cry. When we are made alive, we say to His Father, Abba, Father. Echoing Jesus' prayer. What a privilege if you're here tonight and you know you're saved. What a privilege. What amazing grace. That through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, through Him being cut off, even from the presence of the Father, and the enjoyment of and communion of the Father, the bliss that He experienced, that you now may say by the grace, by the amazing grace of God, Father. Do you remember what happened just after the resurrection when Jesus met with Mary in the garden? He said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. If you're here tonight as a believer, oh, what a privilege, what a glory there shines from the cross, that you now can say, my dear Father. But oh, I pity you when you are here tonight and you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ and your trust is not in Him. That's miserable. That's a miserable kind of life. You know what the Lord Jesus showed to those who were outside of Him, who did not trust in Him? He said, you have a father. It's the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do, who is a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of it. And he will tell you, better not get connected with God and better not get serious about God. No, communion with God, that's a bore, that's a bother. Oh, what a lie it is! Communion with God is life. True life. Satisfying life. Think about it. Compare those two cries. My God, why hast thou forsaken? That's hell. Forsaken from God. If you are outside of Christ, you are not with Him. You're not enjoying communion with Him. But oh, what bliss it is when we hear tonight, Father, in thy hands I command my spirit. When Jesus can say that word, Father, again. The smile of the Father, the love of the Father, freely flowing into his heart once again. No, the suffering was not entirely over yet, not yet. That life-giving smile of God, the Father. He could agree with everything that the Lord Jesus had done. We heard that he came to report to his Father, I've obeyed. And now the smile of the Father is upon him. He is satisfied. He is content. And it's as if the Father opens his heart, look into my heart, my son, I've loved you always. And even more now, after you've done this, Oh, believer, here's a glorious truth about the cross. Everything he did on that cross, everything he said on this cross, he did for you. So that you can enjoy that communion with him and enjoy the love of the Father that he has for his Son, so that you can be loved with the same love. Can you believe it? If it wasn't in the scriptures, I would not dare to say it. John 15, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love, abide in my love. If ye keep my commandments, and ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Father loved me. And with that same love, I love you. Now bask in that love. Abide there, stay there. And keep my commandments so that you can continue to enjoy my love. And you love, you're loved with the Father's love. This is astonishing. God the Father. So that now by the Holy Spirit we say, Abba, Father, my precious Father. Because of the cross. Because Jesus says, Father. Because of Christ, the love, the heart of love, the heart of love of his Father's love is opened unto us. And as you see that, you learn to open. No, he opens your heart for it, I should say. But you learn to entrust yourself into his hands. Your entire lives. And you learn what Heidelberg Catechism 1 says, Lord's Day 1. That both in life and death, I'm not my own. I'm owned body and soul by my faithful Savior. I belong to him. That brings us to our second thought here. The Father's hand. Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. What does that word command mean? And trust. Commit. That's what Psalm 31 says. Commit. Or deposit. It means that Christ, with full trust in his Father and trusts his spirit, his life, his immaterial being, to be kept and protected and taken care of by the Father. And children, here's an example. Sometimes you go to the bank, maybe you go with your father or mother, and you go to the bank and you take some money and say, okay, well, I'm going to entrust this, deposit this at the bank. It's something valuable that we have. And so we bring it to the bank, and we say to the bank, when we do that, you take good care of it. So also here. Christ commands his spirit something that is so tremendously precious. His spirit, your spirit, tremendously precious. And he gives it into the hands of someone he trusts fully, his Father. We could say it like this, Father, I entrust my very precious spirit into thy protecting hands. I know my spirit will be safe there. I think about it for a moment in terms of what had just all happened. The Bible tells us that Jesus was betrayed into the hands of men. The hands of men. Betrayed. those hands that handled him, captured him, roughly taken him, bound him, led him away to an unjust and unfair trial. Hands had been slapping him in the face, his blessed face, with a full hand, one of those officers. And then after that, more beating with hands, angry hands, wicked hands, hands of men that didn't care about him, led to Pilate's palace from the high priest, and a hand took a scourge and scourged his back, and hands took the cross and put it upon his bleeding back, and hands led him to the cross. You see, all hands. There had been so many unkind, unloving, loveless hands around him. And that's the kind of hands we have by nature. And that comes right out of our hearts by nature. Loveless, uncaring hands come from an uncaring heart. And the result, here he is saying, "Father, I command my spirit into thy hands." And look at his hands. Bleeding. Fastened to the cross. That's where it brought him. A Savior's hand. These hands were such blessed hands. He had only done good with those hands, always, ever. He blessed people. He blessed people. Never, ever lifted up his hands to sin, because his heart, unlike our hearts, is pure, perfectly pure. And now look at his hands. They are bleeding and pierced. It had to be that way. It had to be that way. Because the scriptures tell us that behind those wicked hands, Peter, who stood up at Pentecost, said, "You with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory." He says it in one breath with, "This was the determinant counsel and foreknowledge, by the determinant foreknowledge determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God." God wanted it this way. Those wicked hands. Determinant foreknowledge and counsel of God. Yes, think about it for a moment. Behind those wicked hands were the hands of his Father. That's what it is saying. Acts 4 puts it a little clearer. There it's, they are praying and they are talking about Herod and Pilate and Gentiles, what they all did to the Lord Jesus. And then it says there in Acts 4 verse 27, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Do you hear that? Our hands, sinful because of our heart. All those hands that handled Jesus, wicked hands. Behind it, the Father's hands. This is the will of the Father. He wanted it this way. He allowed these wicked hands. Because this is the only way. From eternity, determined. All these things these people did were little puzzle pieces. And God had the whole picture. And so the hands of these wicked men, there is the hands of the Father in order that we, you, I can be delivered from wicked deeds and a wicked heart. When you have been treated badly by somebody, we then generally don't trust that person anymore. But here, what do we see with the Savior? Even when his Father allowed this, according to his blessed plan, he still says, in these hands that overruled all these things, I want to command my spirit. Here is the greater Job. The greater Job, who said, all day, although he slay me, yet I will trust in him. That's the Savior. Even if he makes me to bleed and suffer, yet I will trust in my Father. There's some of you who have suffered or are suffering. And I say it in love. Would you be able to say the same this evening? Do you trust the Father's hands? Should I say it this way? Do you trust Jesus' Father's hands? When your way is crooked and your path is not understood, can you say tonight with Jesus, I surrender all. I surrender all. In life, in death, he is my Savior. And God is my Father. Jesus trusted his Father's hand and his Father's plan despite what happened to him, wicked hands. Despite that he had to hang there with bleeding hands. Despite, and to put it in the words of Psalm 32, when he said, I thirst, that the hand of the Father was heavy upon him, and the drought of the moisture, his moisture was turned to the drought of summer. Despite the fact that the Father says, here is a bitter cup, I want you to drink it. It came from the Father's hand. And behind all that, though he could at the moment from God forsaken not see it, he knew the heart of his Father was overflowing with love toward his Son and overflowing with love through his Son to sinners like you and me. And so he could continue to trust the Father's hands as loving hands, hands that have created everything in this world, that hold this world up. Effortlessly, the hands of a faithful Creator, the hands of his Father who had planned this all providentially and worked it all out in his perfect plan. These hands that always are surrounding and protecting his people. He knew, though he couldn't see it, that these hands were working for him to defeat sin, Satan, death, and hell. And so he says, Father, in thy hands I command my spirit. Jesus knew the heart of the Father behind those hands. And so he, especially at the end, before he dies, he entrusts his spirit joyfully to his Father's hands. Beloved, do you know the heart of the Father? When you know the love that is in the heart of the Father through Christ for sinners like you, will you therefore trust the hands of this Father in your life? And will you say with 1 Peter 4, verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him, to God, in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Did you hear that? Even if you suffer, Peter says, it's according to the will of God. Now, entrust the keeping of your soul, your inner being, to Him. Do good in well-doing. And you do that to a faithful Creator, the Father. Well, this is an amazing prayer, is it not? Come and learn tonight that the Son trusted the heart of the Father in the hands of the Father, and learn to do the same. David knew all about it too. When he read Psalm 31, and you must have noticed that David was also suffering when he wrote that very psalm that Jesus Christ is quoting here on the cross. When he says in Psalm 31, verse 5, into thine hands I commit my spirit, then he says after that, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. He is committing the keeping of his soul unto his faithful Savior and faithful Creator. But the Savior uses this as the greater Son of David, as the Son of the Father, as the only Savior, as he suffers and endures and hangs on the cross. But he changes it a little bit. Do you notice? He adds Father. And he leaves off, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth, because he didn't need redemption. He was earning redemption for sinners like you and me, so that you and I can pray this prayer. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O God, O Lord God of truth. This was a Jewish prayer that fathers and mothers would teach their children just before they went to bed. Children, do you pray before you go to bed? This could be your prayer. These Jewish boys and girls may be kneeling beside their bed or mat or whatever they were laying on, would say, O Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But Jesus is not going to sleep, is he? He's about to die. He's about to sleep, the sleep of death. He's yielding his spirit into the hands of his Father because he knows he is about to sleep the sleep of death. And he does so with complete confidence in his Father. Maybe you say sometimes, children, now I lay myself down and to sleep. And I don't know exactly the next sentence, but something about how the Lord would keep you, right? That's kind of what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Dying for the Lord Jesus was like a child going to bed and sleep. Because of the hands of his Father. Because of the heart of his Father. Someone put it like this: as our Lord closed his eyes in death, a truly human death, his spirit reposed, leaned back in his Father's hands as restfully as a babe on its mother's breast. Do you see what faith the Lord Jesus had to the very end? And what an example the Lord Jesus gives us here, to especially to his children, in the way he dies. He teaches us that we would commit our lives and our soul and our body entirely into the hands of the Father as he goes through the valley of the shadow of death, as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we should do the same as this good shepherd. He trusts his Father's hands. Stephen did the same, didn't he? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Polycarp, Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, a friend of Luther, Jerome of Prague, John Huss, all did the same thing, and many more. Huss, when he was condemned to the stake by the Council of Constance in 1415, there was this ceremony going on, and there were these chilling words. The bishop said them. And now we commit thy soul to the devil. But Huss calmly replied and said, I commit my spirit into thy hands, Lord Jesus Christ. Unto thee I command my spirit, which thou hast redeemed. You see, the Lord Jesus here shows his people how to die in faith, with complete confidence in his Father. Because of the hands of the Father, he had said earlier, and we have heard it from John 10 not too long ago, that his sheep follow him and he gives them eternal life and they shall never, ever, ever perish. Why? Because nobody ever can pluck them out of the hand of my Father. That's what Jesus said. And there was also his hands, remember? There was this double grip. The hands of God the Father and the hands of the Lord Jesus. And no one ever can pluck them out of his hands. That's why a believer can die with confidence. And say and echo the words of the Lord Jesus tonight, Father, in thy hand I command my spirit. When you have to go and sleep the sleep of death, because that's what it is for you, dear believer. It's an entrance into the most glorious place ever. But my dear unconverted friend, I must say something else to you tonight. The Bible says something else to you tonight. Because these protecting hands for all God's children are fearful hands for you, hands to be afraid of. Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Why? Hebrews 12 says it at the end, for our God is a consuming fire. I urge you that tonight, if you have never done so, you would pray this prayer. Father, I commend my spirit, my body, my life, my all into thy hands. He's a faithful creator. He is a gracious father. He has a loving heart. Call upon him so that you say, Lord, I have a never dying soul that will ever live either in hell or in heaven. My never dying soul, that's the most precious thing you have in the world. And that you say tonight, Lord, please take it. Take it. Keep it. Keep it. Let the Father's hand be upon it in love. As a faithful creator, a faithful redeemer, these hands can be trusted because of the pierced hands of Jesus Christ. Look to what extent the Father wanted to go to show love, to show forgiveness. So that he can say to sinners like you and me, behold, I have graven you in the palms of my hands, in those wounds. And therefore I will protect you. I will shelter you with my hands. And one day I will bring you all the way to the Father's house, all the way to the joy of the Father. Our text ends, and as we come to our last thought, the Father's house, our text ends with these words, and having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus breathed his last. Literally, it shows he breathed out his spirit. He first said, my spirit is in the hands of the Father, and then he breathed it out. Now, this is not a usual way of saying that he died. He deliberately took action to die himself. None of us can determine the moment of our death unless, like Judas, we commit suicide. But Christ determined the moment of his death by his own power. And all of the gospel writers put different words upon Jesus' death than anybody else. Matthew says it like this: he dismissed his spirit. Do you see the power? And John tells us, and he bowed his head and gave up, literally delivered up the ghost or the spirit. Right? Dismiss this spirit. There it's going. Father, here. So it was not because Jesus died because of wounds or blood loss or suffocation or dehydration or any such thing. Some have said broken heart. We don't read that anywhere. Because he cried with a loud voice, Father, in thy hands I commit my spirit. Once again, he cries with a loud voice, and then he willingly and deliberately and majestically bows his head. And then deliberately and majestically and willingly, he breathes out his spirit. And actively lays down his life. Just as he said in John 10 as well, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself willingly. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so he says, Father, in thy hands I command my spirit, because he fully trusts his Father to protect him in the grave. Because Psalm 16 tells us that his body will see no corruption in hell. Christ did so, knowing that his soul would go straight to the Father's house. Didn't he say it to the thief? Today you will be with me in paradise. He knew where he was going. And in John 13, less than 24 hours ago, the Lord Jesus had told his disciples that although he would go away, and they were sad and troubled and anxious and distressed, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he added this wonderful promise, I come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So that's where the Lord Jesus is going. The Father's house. He had promised his disciples. So when he bowed down his head and dismissed his spirit, he was going straight to the Father's house, his soul was, as his body rested in the grave, like a child asleep. Perhaps there's someone here tonight. When you think about suffering, when you think about death, you're scared. You're afraid. We don't like suffering. We don't like death, and death is the last enemy. And you can't take anything with, and you have to stand before the judge of all. My friend, why are you afraid? Is it perhaps because your conscience tells you that it will be terrible for you to fall in the hands of the living God? Is it because you're not right with God that you're afraid? Is it because you know that it is not the Father's house that's your destination? Because you have never experienced the love of the Father, therefore the house of the Father is not your destination. And you have never learned to do what Jesus does here, to commit your whole life, entire life, into the Father's hand. You've been living for yourself. And so death, you have to do it by yourself. You know that. I pray that you come tonight to see that there is a different way, that there is a wonderful plan of salvation, all determined from eternity. That there is a cry that tells you it is finished. And that now by the work of the Holy Spirit, that you would come and respond first time by faith, and you would say, Father, in thy hands I command my spirit. And that you would say, because of Jesus, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. He's able to do that for you. That will bring you to the Father's house. When you know his heart and you trust his hands, it will bring you all the way home to the Father's house. But perhaps there's someone, and you know that you have been redeemed, and you're still afraid. You know in whom you have believed, and yet when you think about suffering, when you think about dying and suffering in death, and you're afraid. Now I want to remind you of these words of the Lord Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's preparing a place for you. That where I am, he is there already, you may be also. He himself is there. He will welcome you there through the valley of the shadow of death or through the Jordan or whatever you want to call it. Why then be afraid? If you belong body and soul in life and death to your faithful Savior, and you can say, O Lord God of truth, thou hast redeemed me. What do you need to fear? Come and echo this prayer tonight. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he will be keeping your soul and bring it all the way safely in the house of the Father. Even if that way goes through troubles and trials and difficulties and pain and what have you. That's how the way of the Savior went. Will you not follow him? I pray that tonight, by the working of his Spirit, you would say what Paul said. When he suffered and when he looked to the end, he said this, "For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able, powerful enough, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, that last day." Oh, what did Paul commit? Into the hands. He's never dying. Precious soul. He said, here it is. I've committed it. I've deposited it in the bank of heaven, in the Father's hands. Hey, he's going to keep it safe. I know because he has a loving heart he has shown me. I know because look at Jesus' pierced hands. And the Father's hand that I can never be plucked out again. I know. He's my Savior. And therefore, he will bring me all the way to the Father's house. When I sleep the sleep of death, and when I breathe my last, comfort one another with these